Take your Bibles and follow along. Galatians chapter 2, the first 10 verses. Galatians 2, 1 through 10. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of the reputation, lest by any means I should run, or had run, in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came to me privately to speak out our liberty, to spy out our liberty, which we could have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought affectionately in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go in unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. With this passage of scripture on our hearts, might we reverently kneel for prayer.
Good evening. We welcome each one to the service here this evening. Before I begin, I feel sort of pressed with the song that was sang to share a testimony of my life. The last song we sang was, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Every time I sing that song, it sort of brings tears to my eyes. One of the darkest days of my life was a Sunday. That evening, I didn't feel like coming to church, but I did. And when I came, the chorister that night chose, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Normally, I had a bad habit of complaining about the songs the choristers choose. It seems they sing the same ones over and over again. That night, when I needed it the most, God spake through the chorister, and they chose that song. And I sat there and sang it with tears in my eyes. That was my prayer that night. Oh, for grace to trust you more. Cured me of being critical of choristers, plus it blessed me. And I trust if you're here tonight, that you, if you have something that's burden on your heart, that it would be your prayer to pray to trust Jesus more. Tonight we take up our study in Galatians chapter 2. The next five Sunday evenings, Lord willing, we intend to study out of this book of Galatians. I hope you make a priority to come as we go verse by verse and look at Galatians. I would draw your attention to what I believe is the theme of the book of Galatians. If you want to keep your Bible, we'll be referring to it very much this evening. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 5. And I want you to keep it in your mind as the theme of the book of Galatians. It'll help you. It'll make Galatians come alive to you as you study it these next number of weeks. It's that the truth of the gospel might continue in you. That the truth of the gospel might continue in you. That was Paul's desire. That was the reason he wrote to the Galatians. They were under a lot of attacks from false teachers. And Paul had a desire for the church that the truth of the gospel would continue in them. Keep it in mind as we study Galatians. One of the challenges with this chapter, the first chapter and the second chapter of Galatians, is it's biographical. It tells an account. It tells a story of Paul. Paul's giving an account of his life. He's showing the church in Galatia how precious the gospel is and what he's done to defend it. And the hard part for me and the hard part for you as Bible students, as you study these two chapters, is to get the timeline correct in Paul's life. As you study it, you're going to find that there are many disagreements about the timeline of this chapter. And I don't want to confuse you, and I don't know that it affects the points I try to make tonight, but I want you to be aware of it, and I want you to study for yourself how this fits into the life of Paul. In Galatians chapter 1, we read of Paul's conversion. And it parallels very closely with Acts chapter 9. Everything seems to match up. After Paul's conversion, he doesn't go to Jerusalem, but he goes to Arabia and studies for 3 years. And that's important. All through Galatians, he refers to that he didn't go up to Jerusalem. He went to Arabia, where Jesus Christ made a direct revelation to him for 3 years. It's what he claimed made him an apostle. He did not hear the gospel secondhand. He heard the gospel directly from Jesus Christ. We see that very clearly taught in Galatians 1, verse 1, where Paul calls himself an apostle. And then verse 11 and 12 says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man." Paul claims that over and over again. It was direct revelation. Verse 12, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Chapter 1, we also looked at previously Paul's first visit to Jerusalem. Most people agree that Paul went to Jerusalem 5 times. And this first visit is recorded in the first chapter. And it matches very closely with what's recorded in Acts chapter 9. He made this first visit to Jerusalem for a couple of days. Very short time. But here then in chapter 2, it says 14 years later, I went up to Jerusalem again. And this is where the confusing part is if you study it. This is where the disagreement is. Was this Paul's second trip to Jerusalem? When he went, we know in Acts his second trip, he went to take the relief money to the church in Jerusalem. Or was this Paul's third visit, as described in Acts 15, where the Jerusalem council was? I'm not going to take the time tonight to talk to the pros and cons of each opinion. Perhaps they're evenly divided. I'll let you study that. It would make a good Bible study for you. Was it Galatians chapter 2, Paul's second or third visit to Jerusalem? For our sermon tonight, I don't know that it matters. But in my opinion, I'm going to go forward with teaching that it's his third visit. That this account in Galatians chapter 2 mirrors the account in Acts 15. I could be wrong. I'm willing to be, you can change my mind probably very easily. But going forward tonight, we're going to assume that's what it is. So verse 1 of chapter 2. "Then 14 years later, after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also." Here we see the heart of Paul. The heart of Paul. He had 14 years of preaching, 14 years of his life invested in the church. He was preaching. He was making disciples. He was starting churches. He was caring. He was loving the people. He was doing everything he could to see the churches grow. He was protecting them. And then the false teachers come. And the church is now in danger. You see, the church was being influenced by a group of people that wanted to change the gospel. They wanted to add to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They wanted to make the church be Jews before they could be Christians. They wanted to make them obey the Mosaic laws. And here in the midst of people he loved, the false teachers were knocking at the door. Paul writes there that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We may not understand the timeline exactly, but I want you to understand the heart of Paul. If you grasp that, you can understand Galatians. Paul loved the people, and he didn't want them to be deceived. Some say that Galatians is intense, it's abrupt, it's in-your-face kind of preaching. And it is. But can you see why? Can you understand the danger? Paul's loved ones were at stake. His spiritual children were being led astray. They were in mortal danger. And Paul defends the gospel and protects his loved ones. You see, Paul's motivation is love. He defends, he protects. The very souls that he led to Christ were now in danger. Can you see the heart of Paul? Also, can you understand the value of the true gospel? Paul understood that. It's a challenging question. Search your heart tonight. Do you value the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it valuable to you? Is it the pearl of great price? Is it a treasure? Is it worth everything you have to get it? The true gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16 shows the heart of Paul, doesn't it? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power. It means it's the dynamite, the dynamo of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ worth dedicating your life to? In the Apostle Paul's view, it was. Is his view your view? He valued the truth of the gospel. He guarded it. He protected it. He spent his whole life preaching it. There would be no adding to it, no deleting from it. He preached the pure truth of the gospel as delivered to him by Jesus Christ. He valued it. Do you? Perhaps the nearest illustration of Paul's love for the people and the gospel, we see in the picture of a mother and her child. You've all seen it or experienced it. The child's playing ball and the ball gets away and the ball rolls into the road and the child runs to get it. What does the mother do? She screams, "Stop!" in her harshest voice. And that's the exact picture of Paul here to the church in Galatia. Yes, at times Galatians seems harsh, it seems in your face, it seems abrupt. But it's from the heart of Paul who loves them so much. Paul yells, "Stop!" Next Sunday evening, Lord willing, we want to look at Paul's defense of the gospel. But this week we'd like you mostly to see and experience the heart of Paul. Verse 1. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. We see here that after 14 years of service, Paul goes to Jerusalem. And he takes Barnabas and Titus with him. Barnabas, we know, was an encourager. Barnabas was an encourager. He was well respected with the church leadership. In Acts 4, we read he was an early believer. He was of the tribe of Levi. He sold land and he gave it to the church. Acts 11, we see that he was sent by the apostles to Antioch to help new believers. He was well known. He was well respected. And Paul took him along to Jerusalem. Paul also took Titus. Perhaps the exact opposite of Barnabas. I don't know at the time how well known Titus was, but we do know he was a Gentile. He was a Gentile. But Paul loved him. In Titus 1, Paul calls him my true son after a common faith. Was he a Galatian convert? I don't know. But he did share the same faith as Paul. Scripture has a lot to say about Titus also. 2 Corinthians says he comforted Paul. He was trusted by Paul. He had the same care and concerns that Paul did, and they were partners and fellow worshipers. Tradition has it that Titus became the first bishop in Crete. But the point for you tonight is that he was a Gentile. He was a Gentile. So why, after 14 years of service on the mission field, did Paul go to Jerusalem, is our next question. And we see that in verse 2. I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which was preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Paul went to Jerusalem because God told him to go to Jerusalem. I don't know if he wanted to go, but God told him to go. I don't know if it was his plan to go, but God told him to go, and he went. And he went. And what a lesson in that is for us. God told him to go, and he goes. It says in verse 2, he communicated the gospel which he was preaching. Communicating means it was laid before the apostles. So he went up to Jerusalem and he laid out what he had been doing the last 14 years. I don't believe that he did it that they would validate its truth. He received it directly from Jesus Christ. He knew what the truth was. But I believe it was laid out that they might all be on the same page, as we would say today. For the sake of unity, they would all be united and walking together. The church was under attack. The new Gentile converts were receiving mixed messages. Did they have to be circumcised? Did they have to keep the law? Did they have to be Jews, become Jews first? And here again you see the wisdom in the heart of Paul. I'd like you to think about the best defense against false teachers is a united leadership. Whether it be in the home or in the church. Is everyone on the same page? Is everyone pulling together? Are united around the truth? Oh, mother and father, are you united when your children hear false teaching on YouTube or other technology? Are you united? Are you united when your child comes home and questions about plain dress and the covering? Are you united? I tell you, the best defense against false teaching is a united leadership. What about in the church here at Pleasant Hill? Are we united around the truth? And so Paul meets the apostles privately in humility, and he tells them the work that he's been doing among the Gentiles. He says he didn't want to run in vain. He didn't want to waste his time. He didn't want to see his energy going for to waste. Paul had a concern that he was doing it right. Paul wanted to see his efforts produce fruit, that it wasn't a waste of time. You know, in Philippians 2:16, he says almost the same thing. It must have been the heart of Paul not to see his efforts go without fruit. It says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And so Paul and Barnabas and Titus go to Jerusalem and meet with the apostles. The next question that comes to my mind is, what was discussed at this meeting? What was discussed? We see that in verses 4 and 5. These verses tell us a major issue that was discussed were false teachers. They were promoting the Mosaic law, that new Gentile converts had to obey the law. They had to become Jews first. They had to become circumcised. This was the issue that Paul laid out to the apostles in Jerusalem. Verse 4. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Into bondage. Notice here what Paul calls the false teachers. He calls them false brethren. That's a stern term. It's harsh, isn't it? He didn't call them the poor mistaken brethren. He didn't say they were almost correct. He calls them false brethren. It's hard, it's severe, it's to the point, and it's serious. Turn back, if you would, to chapter 1. We see here the seriousness of this false teaching. Chapter 1, verse 6. And I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Do you know what that means? It means eternally condemned. It means damned forever. It was serious to be called a false brethren. It says these false teachers came in secretly and in stealth. They blended in. They infiltrated the ranks of the church. It must have been a common tactic. Jude 4 says, for there are certain men that crept in unawares. 2 Peter 2 says, but there were false prophets also among the people, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Mother and father here tonight, it's the same tactic today. In our homes, it's the same tactic today in our churches. The false teaching seems to be right. It's so close. We might not have people telling us that we have to obey the Mosaic law, but we have it almost every day. Teachers that are smooth and polished, and yet the gospel is somehow changed and not the pure gospel. False teachers came to spy out, to carefully examine, to look for areas of weaknesses that they might pervert the gospel, destroy the gospel. Such was the situation in the church in Galatia. Verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul says we removed it right away. They didn't play around with it. They were steadfast. They were on their guard. They recognized the false teachers, and they confronted them, and they gave them no chance for a foothold. Are you on your guard? Are you guarding your home? Are you guarding the church? The danger is just as real today. I fear we allow them in all too often and refuse to deal with them. We allow them in through radio and television. We allow them in with books that we read called Christian books, movies that we watch that are called Christian movies. Maybe it's not a return to works, but sometimes that gospel is just as perverted, and the danger is just as real, and our homes are being affected by it. Look around you. Have you allowed the false teachers into your home? Paul's defense was a direct attack. He said, I gave them not a foothold. I gave them no chance to get established. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So just as the Judaizers, these false teachers, infiltrated and threatened the church in Galatia, Paul was instructed by God to visit Jerusalem to meet with the apostles. While there, he tells the situation he's experiencing. He lays out the problem, the false teaching, the gospel that he had been upholding for the last 14 years, and he lays it all out for the elders. What's the response to the council? What's the response that they had to Paul? Verse 6, Paul says, they added nothing to me. They didn't correct him. They had nothing else to add to the gospel that he preached. The gospel that was preached by Paul was complete. It was true. It was full. Nothing else was needed. He was upheld and he was reaffirmed. Look at verses 7 and 8. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. You see, they reaffirm Paul's calling to the Gentiles. They said, you're on the right track, Paul. This is what God is calling you to do. They approved Paul's ministry. They confirmed his calling. They were united. Look at verse 9. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. They offered Paul the right hand of fellowship. Take a minute and think about the significance. You know, at love feast time, we often hear sermons on the kiss of charity. But along with the kiss, we offer the right hand of fellowship. And I want you to think a little bit about what that means. As far as I know, this is the only place in Scripture that it's talked about. I could be wrong. But it's not just a handshake. It's not just a greeting to say, hi, how are you? The right hand of fellowship signifies a covenant, an agreement. It says we're united. We're on the same team. We're working towards the same goal. It's a symbol of brotherhood. You see, it's much more than just a handshake or a greeting. When they extended to Paul the right hand of fellowship, they were giving him honor. They were placing themselves in agreement with him, and they were making a commitment to support him and uphold his teaching. You see, the council in Jerusalem offered their approval, their commitment, and their loyalty to the work of Paul. Verse 3 that we skipped, but it says, neither Titus, who was with me, being Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Just goes to show they were behind him. Even Titus, who came up, was not compelled to be circumcised. They were all on one page. They were united. They were working towards a common goal. The truth of the gospel was upheld. The false teachers were opposed, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. It was all for the truth of the gospel, that it might continue. How do you think Paul felt when he left the meeting? I imagine he was floating on cloud nine. Do you think he still had fears remaining that what he was doing was that the race would be in vain? Do you think they were gone? Do you think he was built up? Do you think he was strengthened and renewed that he could go out and fight the good fight? Do you think his heart was full of joy and sweetness? Turn to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. What blessings there is in unity. Unity in the home, unity in the church. I tell you, it's the best defense against false teachers. Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life evermore. I imagine Paul went up to Jerusalem, perhaps in fear, not knowing what to expect. Would he receive a reprimand? Would there be a division? I imagine when he left Jerusalem, he went with joy in his heart that they were united against the false teachers, that the truth of the gospel might continue in the people of Galatia. That's what Galatians is all about. Thank you for your attendance and your consideration this evening. May God bless you as you go about the week.
Brother Brian mentioned early on there about a song that bring him to tears. And then earlier, after that, he talked about the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Brother Dustin and you song leaders, I admire you. How you can hold a song together at times. There's the song across the page here, 403. When I thought about the true gospel of Jesus Christ, what it is, the third verse says, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. What more is there to say this evening but praise the Lord this evening for the truth expounded upon? Thank you, Brother Brian. Let's stand for a closing prayer.